in it. Just got the little pedestal fan going, so hopefully I'll make it through. I'll still be a pool of sweat, but that's all right, okay? We'll make it. Last Sunday in our Gospel-Shaped Outreach series. It's been a good series, hasn't it? I think it's been challenging and encouraging at the same time. Challenging us to be bolder, to be concentrating on sharing our faith, and also encouraging, I think, that it keeps centering on the fact that the gospel is all about Jesus and not about us. And that is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That we get to just keep pointing at him and not at ourselves. And I've continued to keep hearing great stories of people sharing their faith, talking to non-Christians about Jesus. There's been a lot of people invited to the carols coming up next Sunday. So be really prayerful about that event. Yeah, I really hope that's a significant event in the life of our church, that God himself would call people to salvation at that event. So let's really keep that in prayer. We're going to have, I think, quite a number of non-Christians here. As was already mentioned, welcome the socks off them. If they look a little rough around the edges, welcome them even harder. Right? Love people. That's what we're about. And so welcome people, love people, and may the gospel of Jesus bring them to life. Now we're approaching that time of year where people start thinking about that wonderful thing called a New Year's resolution. So, you know, we're getting there. It's around about now. People might be starting to think about them, starting to plan out what their New Year's resolution might be. Let me ask you a question. I am going to ask for a show of hands on this one, so you've got to be honest here. Has anyone ever made one and not kept it? Oh, look at that. Just about everyone. It's amazing, isn't it? I saw two hands go up over here. That's probably happened on more than one occasion. I think that could probably be a few of us as well. I was reading up on the stats about this. You're not alone. 25% of people will attempt to keep it at all. And after 30 days, that's down to 8%. And from there, it declines. Okay? So basically, 75% don't even have a go, 25% will hold it for 30 days, and then we just start massively tanking from that point on. Is anyone really surprised by that? I'm not. I think this is the truth. If you really want to make a change in your life, you've got to make them in the grind of day-to-day life, don't you? The moment we hype up a particular day, oh, this day that we've now recognized and we've made significant, this day that we somehow make special and different from other days, I don't think that holds much weight. The decision to change doesn't come from a special day. It comes in the day-to-day grind of life. When you decide that, you know, the next day, when I get out of bed, stumble to the coffee machine, tip the coffee in the sink and put the water in the shot. I've done that, by the way. It's pre-coffee, right? Getting that first coffee out is difficult. That's when decisions are made, in the day-to-day grind, not on special days. Life change decisions are made in the days of kids vomiting, running around, picking them up, dropping them off at sport, being sick, late for work, traffic jam. No, not in Bundaberg. Anyway, day-to-day grind is where life changes. You see, this is my fear with the Gospel-Shaped Outreach series. It's a great series, it's good material, and it is good for us to pause for 9 weeks and zero in on it, but in 30 days' time, if there is only 25% of the people in this room still praying for opportunities, still focused and praying for people, it is a failure of a series. And if after that 30 days we're down to 8% of people who are still praying for their neighbor, still looking for opportunities for the gospel, then it has been a wasted 9 weeks. That's my fear. Because we've made a centralized focus on it, which is okay and good, but it needs to be a change that happens in the grind of your day-to-day Christian life. Amen? This is about a change that is for our life, not for a 9-week series. So that is my fear. That is what worries me about this question. That after the series is over, you take a big, deep sigh of relief, and we go back to just being comfortable with our friendships that already exist within our church and among the groups of Christians we get on well with, and our life goes back into the steady rhythm of comfortable faith and no risk for the gospel. That's the challenge that sits before us. Anyone ever been to like Wet n Wild or one of those water parks? A few people here? They always have like a kid's ride, I think you call it. I'm not sure what they are, but they'll call it like the something lagoon. And basically what it means is you get to lay on a kind of tire and they flow at slower than walking speed. And you kind of lay back and you just drift really slowly, super comfortable. Yeah, that's the ride that our Christian faith kind of gets on at times. Now, we're meant to be on the crazy ones. We're meant to be on the ride, okay? That's ups and downs and it twists and it turns. That's where we're meant to stay, okay? So get off the lagoon and get on the Tower of Terror or whatever you call them. I don't know. Didn't ever think I'd say that in church, but whatever. You know what I'm saying. All right, so we want to talk about that. What does it look like to stay faithful in continuing sharing the gospel? To do that, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and some of the things he did to stay focused on the mission, even though he went through incredibly tough times, way tougher than most of us will ever face in sharing the good news, but stayed true to his calling. To do that, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 18. If you have your Bible here, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 18. It's a little bit of a bigger passage, but I'm going to read out the whole thing for us. It is the Word of God. Let's see what God has to say to us this morning. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 18. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, the things that are unseen are eternal. Whew. There's some good, amazing, weighty, awesome stuff in that passage. Now, this passage starts with, therefore, if we are going to be good students of the Word of God, which we should be, what does that mean? Anyone? Look at the bit before it. Obviously, right? Therefore is responding to something. Therefore tells us we need to know why Paul is saying, therefore. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So what is it? What is this ministry that means they don't lose heart? That's what we have to understand when we see therefore. So back in chapter 3, Paul says they are ministers of a new covenant. A new covenant, the ministry of righteousness. He says previously there was a covenant of law or of works. Paul says it's also called a covenant of death. Doesn't make you that, I'm a minister of the covenant of death. Doesn't quite have the same ring to it, does it? And Paul says that's what we were. Why? Because the law was bad? No, but because we couldn't keep it. And so we pronounced the law, which was God's good and holy law, but it was a covenant of death because we are sinful and couldn't keep it. So Paul says that's what we were. We proved our condemnation every time we taught the law because no one was good enough to keep it. He says now we've received the covenant of the Spirit, and the Spirit brings life because we receive the Spirit when our sins are forgiven. Right? So when our sins are forgiven, we receive the Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit brings life and freedom. Let me just read these two verses again. They give me literal chills to understand. 17 and 18. Listen to what it's saying. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen, church. We're not under the law anymore. The law brings death because we're not good enough to keep it. But under the new covenant, Paul says we are ministers of life and freedom because under the new covenant, you are forgiven by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Then you are given the Spirit, and it is His work to transform you from one degree of glory to the next into the image of Christ Himself. God's work to bring you to life and God's work to bring you to glory from start to finish. Oh, there is freedom in the new covenant. It is the grace of God from first to last. Amen. And Paul says, in light of that, in light of that truth, in light of the ministry that we have, which is to tell people Jesus has done it all. There is freedom in the gospel because Jesus paid the penalty of your sin. God will give you His Spirit. He will transform you into the likeness of Christ from one degree of glory to the next. Therefore, we keep going. It is such good news. It is such amazing grace. Paul's understanding of the gospel, of what it has done in his own life, is what fuels his ministry to keep going. If you want to persevere in sharing the good news, in praying for the lost, in looking for opportunities, it starts with remaining grounded in what Christ has done for you. Right? That's where it starts. You can't proclaim the good news like your Elliot Goblet. Anyone remember that name? This is a little test of age here. Anyone? Oh, there's a few people. He was this deadpan comedian. He might still be around, I don't know. But he would just deliver every line like this. And that's how it went. And it just no emotion. We don't deliver the good news like that. Do you get a sense that Paul preaches like Elliot Goblet would? Paul is caught up in the joy of knowing that his sins are forgiven because of Christ. And because of the work of the Spirit, he's being transformed from one degree of glory into the next, into the image of Christ, whom he will one day reflect perfectly for all eternity. And the good news is bubbling out of Paul. He can't contain it. See, that is how we keep going, not because we do a program, but because the joy of our salvation, the joy of what Christ has done, is bubbling out of you. And you long to tell others the good news. If you're not feeling that, if you're not feeling that kind of bubbling joy, you've got to get back to the truth of the gospel. Can I tell you, confess it to a brother or sister in the Lord. Tell them. We love each other here in the church. We care for each other in church. Say to a brother or sister, I don't feel it. My faith is kind of dead. Let them begin to pray with you and point you back to the gospel. Read the word with you. Support you, encourage you. That will be our response, church, won't it? We're not going to turn our back on you. Oh, well, you need to get some fire in your belt. You can leave till then. No. We will help you, encourage you, equip you, love you, and bring you back gently, urgently to the love of Christ. In verses 2 to 6, we saw this theme last week, but here it is again in a different passage. And it's a truth we have to grasp. And it's a wonderful truth that will keep you sharing the good news. Paul says, we present the truth, and we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Do you know how freeing that is? If the gospel was this, people will come to salvation if you're clever enough to think of a message that will entrap their hearts but not put them off. Man, you'd have a weight on your shoulders, wouldn't you? You'd be up all night, every night going, oh man, whether they believe or not depends on whether I'm clever enough to come up with a message that will somehow trick them in the door without showing them the bits that might be uncomfortable. Man, I'm going to have to put some work into that. Right? You would bear a weight in that, wouldn't you? It's all on me. I've got to figure out how to tamper with this thing, what to change in this thing. How, and Paul says, no. Present the truth. Tell them the gospel. It's not about you. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. And Paul says, don't do it. For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants. The truth. Just the truth. Get familiar with the gospel from the word of God and proclaim it. It's not about how good you are, how flash you are, how tricky you are. No. By the open statement, by the open proclamation of the truth, we share Jesus Christ. No cunning, no trickery. If they remain blind to the message, says Paul, it's not because of you. It's not because your message wasn't good enough. No, Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers, says Paul. So proclaim the gospel and leave it to God to set them free. All right, there's a weight that comes off in that. So you'll give up if you keep thinking the results depend on you. What happens the first time, the second time, third time, 50th time you share the gospel and no one becomes a Christian? If you think it's about you, you'll give up and say it's too hard. But if you realize it's about God, and you just have to be faithful to the message, there's so much hope in that. There is so much hope in that. Have you seen the light dawn on a person when they first understand the truth of the gospel? Man, it's incredible. The light often dawns with a conviction of sin. See someone grieving before the Lord the first time they realize the depth of their sin before a holy God. And if you're present and you get to see that grief, begin to change to joy as they realize that their sins have been paid for by Jesus. That is the greatest privilege you can ever be a part of, to witness God bringing someone to life. And it only ever happens by the faithful and true proclamation of His word. That is what you were called to do. And then we get to the central part of our message this morning, the bit I really, really want us to zero in on. So this is the stuff you need to lean forward and pay attention to. From verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted but not crushed," so on and so forth. This is the best encouragement that you can see. What Paul is saying here is we are not meant to, church, be flashy. We're not meant to be Armani suit-wearing, brilliant communicator, influencer, dangerous leader types. That's not who we are in the church. Paul says, no, we are jars of clay. What does he mean by that? Well, in the ancients, in the time of Paul, there is a couple of options. You could get jars of bronze. Jars of bronze were super expensive because A, they looked really good. They're expensive materials. They were hard wearing and long lasting. So you had jars of bronze which lasted a long time, looked good, were durable, but expensive. Paul does not write, we have this treasure in jars of bronze. Now he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay were cheap. They were common. Made out of cheap material. Easily broken. You could store water in them for a time, but very quickly they chipped and they cracked. And so then in the ancients, they didn't throw things away. They would then put dry goods in them. And the cracks and chips in the jars of clay were such that you could actually see the goods inside of them. Broken, holy, being dropped, basically repaired as quick as you could, fractures running through it, bit of sand leaking out of it. And Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? Because if it was in a jar of bronze, you'd never see what was in the jar. You'd only look at how nice the jar itself looked. And Paul says, we have the Spirit. The treasure is the Spirit of God who's transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. And Paul says, we have the Spirit in this jar of clay, cracked, worn, broken. The inside's kind of leaking out a bit for all to see at times. And Paul says, and we can see the Spirit of God and not the vessel. How does he explain that? What does that look like? Listen to what he said. When you're afflicted, the world sees and they watch Jesus carry you through that affliction and He gets the glory. That's the point of his passage. When you don't understand, he says, when you are perplexed, when nothing makes sense to you, and yet you fall on your knees and say, I don't know what to do, but I trust Jesus, then the world sees, realizes it's not about you, and he gets the glory. When you are persecuted, struck down, but you get back up on your feet, broken, in tears, but keep going. Because you're a cracked vessel, the world will not be impressed by you, but they will say, how does someone as pathetic as that get back on their feet again? And the answer is Jesus, because you're a cracked vessel, and if anyone looks close enough, what they will see is the Spirit of God shining out of you from one degree of glory to the next. Amen? That's who you are. A broken jar. Cracked. Holes, chips, weaknesses, bits falling out of you. Paul says, don't wish it was otherwise. Don't pretend to be a jar of bronze. But accept your brokenness that reveals the strength of Christ who carries you. That's what it means to be a jar of clay. If it's your first time in our church here this morning, I'm going to let you in on a secret. There's some cracked jars in this room. Hard to believe, I know, but it's true. We have people here with physical ailments, people with mental health problems, people caught in tough circumstances, and some people are just really weird. You can figure out who's who. Can I say praise God? Praise God. Because here's the thing. We do not want to present a message to the world that says, look at the people in this church, we are so good, come and be like us. No. We want to say, Jesus is good. Come and see how he carries us. Right? So we don't put on a show. We don't pretend we've got it all together. We don't try to look 100 times better than the community around us, putting on a cheesy, smiley face every Sunday. And the cracks are what reveals that our Savior carries us, because we are jars of clay, not of bronze. How will you keep going when times are tough, when rejection comes, when you are lost for words, when you walk away, like some of you have already said to me, and go, Sam, I stuffed that up. I didn't say this bit. I forgot to say that bit. I was going to say this bit. I didn't say anything at all. I got scared at the time. I was cowardly at the time. This should be an encouragement to you. I don't want you to, because the Bible doesn't want you to present a professional image. Be broken and humble enough to admit that you haven't got it all together. But Jesus does. And that's how we present the gospel. Many of you would have heard of Joni Erickson Tada. Some of you know her. She's a bit of a famous author. When she was 17, she had a diving accident that made her a quadriplegic for life. She was a Christian at the time of the accident. And initially, she sunk into years of despair, depression, wondering why God would not heal her. She'd been this absolute young sportswoman of all kinds, dived into a lake, bang, bound in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. I want to read to you something she said. Does God miraculously heal? Sure he does. But in this broken world, it's still the exception, not the rule. A no answer to my request for a miraculous physical healing has meant purged sin, a love for the lost, increased compassion, stretched hope, an appetite for grace, an increase of faith, a happy longing for heaven, a desire to serve, a delight in prayer, and a hunger for his word. Oh, bless the stern schoolmaster that is my wheelchair. It's incredible, isn't it? But she knows and she's learning that she is a clay pot, broken, but allowing the light of Christ to shine ever so much brighter. Church, that is who we are. That is the gospel that we are called to, where it's all about Christ and not about us. I didn't know what Tim was going to say earlier when I wrote this message, but how good was it that he was turning up to all those houses and going, yeah, the people that gave this to you, they are sinful. Tim, you can add, they're just clay pots. They're broken. It's who we are. Let the light of Christ shine through the cracks is the call of God on our life. We move on to 13 to 15, and Paul says that if we're going to keep going, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be raised with him. The certainty of our faith is a cornerstone for how we keep sharing the gospel. We are broken jars of clay in this life who want to shine the light of God to all who meet us. But at the same time, we also know that just as Christ was resurrected, we will be resurrected with him. We will have life in his name. And the certainty of our faith and our future is what keeps us going. The certainty of the truth of the gospel. And we have to fix our eyes there. I have a favorite proverb of mine. It's very to the point. It says this: as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Isn't that a good one? As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. And I think about this in my own life all the time, and I'm sure you can identify with this. That we have seen the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, and yet we keep getting our gaze transfixed by the things of this world. Instead of focusing on what we have in Christ and all the goodness that it gives us, instead of the joy of the gospel, we get caught up again on work, or we get caught up again in materialism of getting a house or a car, of a relationship that's not going the way we want it to, or whatever it might be. And we get caught up in that, and like a fool returning to his folly, our gaze gets centered on the wrong thing. And we'll lose sight of the gospel that we're called to proclaim. You will be raised, you will be brought into his presence, and those you have sowed the seeds of the gospel in will be there as well, says Paul. Think about that. You might have only sowed the seed, you mightn't be the one who gets to reap the harvest, but those that you sowed the seed with, you will be in eternity with. How good is that? That has to be what gets you out of bed on a Monday morning. The truth of the gospel and those that you sowed the seed with, that you will be with them for all eternity, has to be what gets you out of bed in the morning. Has to be what drives you through the day-to-day motions of this life, not all of those other pressing concerns. Focus on the truth of the gospel. Focus on the truth of eternal life, the certainty of our faith, and know that each seed you sow will echo throughout that eternity. That has to be what drives your moments of every day. Got to work a job? Sure. Got to look after the kids? Yes. But don't let that be the primary focus of your life. The gospel. Sharing the good news is what will keep us going, retaining that passion. Which brings us to the last part of our passage, verses 16 to 18, which we looked at before, which is so amazingly great when we consider the truths of that word. Paul says our outer self is wasting away. So he's already mentioned we're jars of clay. And guess what? Over time, the jars didn't improve. They got more cracked and more broken. Anyone else identify with that? I really do at this point. I'm only 43. Already my eyes aren't as good as they once were. My hearing is not as good as it once was. My hair seems to get a little bit thinner. Everything seems to be going downhill except my gut, which refuses to recede like everything else seems to want to, right? What's going on with that? Can't we kind of even these things out? But nope, apparently not. The reality is that's the truth, isn't it? This outer shell, this jar of clay, guess what? It doesn't get better. It just keeps deteriorating. Paul says it's wasting away. Praise God. Praise God. Because the less physically capable we get, the more broken and deteriorated our bodies become, the more we can point at Christ who sustains. The more we can use our life to give Him the glory. So we don't worry about rejection. We don't fear persecution. Because this body of flesh is temporary. But the life we have with Christ is eternal. When we have a new body. When we will be perfected. Because the Spirit has transformed us from one degree of glory to the next into His likeness. And it's eternal. It's been said that the main focus of Paul's view of heaven is that we will be with Jesus face to face. The challenge to persevere in gospel ministry is that right here and right now in this temporal body, your desire every day is to look upon the face of Christ. That's what eternity is going to be. And the central truth of staying focused on the mission is that we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, on His transforming gospel power, that as I said, He is the reason you get out of bed every morning, that you keep your eyes on Christ and His good news. And as you do that and you don't turn away to work on the left and you don't turn away to pleasure on the right, but as you keep your eyes focused on Christ, then the gospel good news will set your heart aflame and you will tell people that there is life in Jesus' name. Fix your eyes on Christ. The truth is, each of us cracked jars needs to long for the sweetness of the gospel in our own life. To seek the transforming power of the Spirit as He transforms us from one degree of glory to the next into the image of Christ. And as we do, then the worries of this world grow dim. We become alive to Christ and His message and the desire to share it with those around us. No tricks. Just the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how good it is that You didn't come to save the perfect, to save the good-looking, to save the well-spoken, to save the whatever, You came to save the lost. Lord, each of us in this room is cracked, has flaws. I pray in humility, Lord, we wouldn't hide our struggles, but we would point to Christ who carries us through them. Lord, that we would show this world the difference that Jesus makes. That when we're afflicted, Christ carries us through. That when we're persecuted, Christ carries us through. That when we're perplexed, Christ carries us through. May the transforming power of Christ, the transforming work of the Spirit, Lord, may that give us joy each and every day. And that from out of that joy would flow an increasing and committed willingness to share your good news. We ask that in your precious name. Amen.